Now, today we're going to take a break from our message series looking at the life and lyrics of King David. We're going to hear from a different David. My friend David Wagner is here from World Vision to give us a message about the opportunity we have to join God in what he's doing in our world. You're going to hear more about David's background soon, but he served for over 15 years as a pastor in Chicago. He now works with World Vision, where he oversees church partnerships in Utah and Colorado. And he and his wife, April, and their three daughters live in Colorado Springs. But we're thrilled he's here with us this weekend. So as David comes to speak, would you pray with me again? And let's open our hearts to what God has for us today. Lord Jesus, that's what we do now. We ask that you would just quiet our minds and open our hearts and our ears as we open our lives to you now, Lord. Speak to us through David. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you present to us to join us in your work. And God, we pray you're glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen. I got to tell you, it's such a gift to be here with Capital Church. And very briefly, I've gotten to spend some time with your pastoral team, with Pastor Eric and Troy and Mackenzie. And the word that I would give is just anointed. There is a sweet movement of the Spirit here and a graciousness and a hospitality to extend the platform for what God is doing in Salt Lake City and all over the world. And so not that you need to hear it, but you're in a God moment. And the Lord is doing work here, and I'm just an outsider coming in to testify to God's goodness. And that work is really seen also in World Vision in a way that I think is kind of turning our world upside down. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the upside down kingdom of God. Now, when I look at my life, I can see some upside downness, right? Prior to joining this amazing team at World Vision, as Pastor Mackenzie said, I was a church planter and pastor in the west side of Chicago for 15 years. And before that, and I might be dating myself here just a little bit, but I managed the very last Blockbuster video in the city of Chicago. So, yeah, you don't want to put that on your resume, right? I'm the one who ruined it all. No more popcorn Blockbuster. Before that, I launched a coffee company in the city of Chicago. I toured all over the country as a concert lighting technician. But before any of those things, I was a butcher. And so butcher to Blockbuster is pretty upside down. But when we look at God's word, the overarching narrative of Scripture, we find that there's upside downness there. For example, we follow a king who washes our feet. A teacher, he uses examples like the Good Samaritan, turning the other cheek, faith like a tiny mustard seed. We follow a coach who calls short people to slay giants, stutterers to be his spokespeople, farmers and fishermen, these are his prophets. We follow a CEO who chooses failures and misfits to be his senior leadership team. A founder who built his church on the one who betrayed him the most. And we follow a shepherd who would leave the 99 for sake of the one. And that's upside down. Would you say upside down with me?
Upside down.
Love it. Now, a little bit about me. My wife April and I, we've been happily married going on 21 years. We have three teenage daughters. Thank you and amen. Here's a picture, I think, of my family that hopefully will go on the screen. Maybe. All right, here we go. So that's us at the Lincoln Park Zoo in Chicago. Straight away, you're going to know we're just like some tall people. We got a lot of height going on. And when I think about that height, one of my favorite photos of this past year was of my daughter, Natalie. And we'll see if you can pick her out in the crowd. Yeah. She was 12 years old there. She's 13 now and 6'1". So, and as a dad, I can't help but love the fear in the eyes of the defender. I mean, this poor child is looking at coach saying, my new sport is the bench. Can you just please take me and sit me down? But I love this photo because it reminds me of when I was 12 years old. When I was 12, there are two really significant things that happened in my life. The first is that God called me to be a part of building his kingdom. God spoke to me actually at a celebration of 50 years of faithful ministry for my grandparents at an Assemblies of God network event. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, David, I'm choosing you to be a part of building my kingdom. Now, I didn't know how, I didn't know where, I didn't know when, but I knew that God had chosen me. And the second point of significance that happened to me when I was 12 was that basketball was introduced to my life. And you might be thinking, what did David look like at 12? I don't know if it was up there, but I brought a photo for you to see me at 12 years old. There I am, adorable team Weight Watchers for Pocatello Parks and Recreation. But within a few short years, basketball became my world. My natural talent kind of grew, and I was equipped to become a very good basketball player. And soon the plan was to use basketball to obtain a Division I scholarship to a university of my choice. And most certainly, that would be the arena in which God would use me to be a part of building his kingdom. And I'll never forget my senior year, I came down wrong on a basketball. It was one of those slow-mo pain moments where my ankle completely separated. And overnight, all the opportunities I had for basketball were taken off the table. 7 full-ride scholarships no longer available for me. I remember sitting alone in a bus in Elko, of all places, and I was, right? We got some people, same service. Last night, there was an Elko fan over there. I'm like, wow, that's new. Don't normally get, Elko doesn't get the love, you know? Anywho, I was in Elko, and I was just devastated. 17 years old, thinking this thought, God, how can you use me when the one thing I'm good at, the one thing I've been equipped for, the one talent that I have is no longer available for me? I felt like I was taken and put it on the sideline looking in at what God was doing. Whenever I share that, people are like, that's ridiculous. You have a whole life ahead of you. But I bring it up because most of us, when we think about aligning our hearts to kingdom purposes, we have that same mindset. That God goes around and looks for the people who have it all together. That God goes around and sees the ones who have the wealth, or sees the ones who have the talent, or ones that have been equipped, and he says, this is my A squad. And most of us feel like we're B, C, or D squad, and ultimately God would prefer not to use us, but in his goodness, he reluctantly does so. And if you hear nothing else from this message, I would hope that you would hear this, and that is that God does not call the equipped. He equips those with whom he calls. God doesn't go around looking for the people who have it together. He calls us to himself and he resources us abundantly more than we can ask, think, or imagine for his purposes. God calls all of us unto himself for bigger vision than we possibly could imagine. And not in a boasting thing, but God has used me to be a part of planting over 10 churches, leading a movement of provision of clean water to 12,000 people, 300 people baptized in the name of Jesus. All of these things, not because of my talent, but because of the Spirit of God which resides in me, that resides in you. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips those in which we call. And it gets more upside down when we reflect on what God sees, the full of who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. How much energy and effort, and I was thinking about this, do I use to frame myself in a certain way? How much energy and effort do I put out there to withhold the things that I don't want people to see? God sees it all, and he chooses to die for me. He chooses to give me everything. It doesn't make sense. It's upside down. And knowing a little bit about your church, I know that this church is aware of God's love and God's goodness. But when was the last time that we paused and anchored ourselves in our identity in him and him alone? Some of us in this room might be saying, Lord, categorized in my life as a life of ashes, mourning, and despair. But I know that you, Lord, you are going to exchange that for a crown of beauty, blessing, and praise. So in fact, I want for you to do something with me, participate a little bit. If we could all just kind of close our eyes, take a moment, a reflective moment, and in this quiet moment, would you think on the top 2 to 3 things that you don't like about yourself? Now, this is a quiet moment. I will not have you stand. I will not have you share with a neighbor. This is not a youth ministry rally. This is simply a quiet moment. What are those 2 to 3 things? As difficult as it might be, would you reflect on them for a moment? Maybe there are things you tell about yourself or that you hear about yourself. Maybe there are things that are spoken over you about your shortcomings or your failures. Just think about them for just a moment. And with your eyes closed, I want you to picture Jesus in front of you face to face. And as he's looking into your eyes, would you hear him say these words, I see you. I choose you. I love all of you. Stop thinking about your failures or what the world calls you. For you are my beloved. I died for you. And I love everything about you. I would leave the 99 sheep over and over again for eternity on end just to be with you. Okay, you can open your eyes now. Well, for some of you, that might have been a restorative moment. I find in my own journey, in my own walk, there often are seasons where the reality of who God says I am and the word of who the world says I am grows, and I lean more on this side. And then I come to a space where I'm reminded of who I am in Christ, and it's just refreshing. So some of you might have a refreshing, reflective moment. For others, that moment was met with a little bit of resistance. And that's because if you're like me, it's hard enough to understand the upside down fact that God not only loves me, but that he likes me. That he would prefer to be with me. That he's more invested within the cultivating of the soul, of the garden of my soul, than I am. That he has bigger vision for me, that God loves me and prefers me. You might be thinking, there's no way that I can actually be one of these people that God uses to build his kingdom. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I don't serve in children's ministry. Those are like the high callings of the Christian faith, just so you know. Little plug for children's ministry. My wife is a children's pastor. And every time she's like, when you preach, you better preach the full gospel. And that's serving the body of Christ. But some of us have that mindset. I'm not this. I don't have that. I'm not this. And in the face of all those I am not statements, we have a God who says, I know you're not, but I am. It doesn't matter what your background is, your education, your job, your skills, what the world tells you, what you can or cannot do. We are all called to be builders of his upside down kingdom. And when we accept this foolish love of God personally, when we let it become our identity, none of our sin, none of our shortcomings, none of our failures matter. But when we live into the fact that he chooses us, we are his beloved, then we experience true freedom. And in return for this foolish upside down love of God, he asks of us just one thing. And that one thing is to join him in joyfully passing on that foolish upside down love of God to others. And especially the most vulnerable and hurting people in the world. Now, some of you might be saying, David, where does it say that in the Bible? And just a spoiler alert, pretty much everywhere. You know, just read the Bible, you'll find it there. But I want to look at where it says it most directly, most explicitly, from Jesus himself in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. It's going to be on the screen, but this is that famous portion of scripture where there is the separating of the sheep and the goats, those on the right and those on the left. And the longer I follow Jesus, the more I long for heaven to come to earth, the renewal of all things, but to hear my master say, well done, good and faithful servant. I see you. I've seen your labor. It is not in vain. You have not given up, and now it is time for you to reap a harvest. And that harvest is an inheritance with the Father. So this is what the word says, verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of this world, right? For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The righteous are going to respond to him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, when do we see you needing clothes and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And then verse 40, it says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did to me. Whatever. I love that. There's no like when I think about service unto God, it's like all in or I am all out. And Jesus cuts through it and says that the margin that I've put in your heart that you've been faithful to do has value and meaning. So whatever you did for the least of these, those who are my brothers and sisters, that was done unto me. And so the natural question for us is in this talk is, what does it mean for us to do the same for others in the upside down way that God does for us? In short, how do we love others as God has loved us? Well, according to what we just read, according to Jesus himself, you can boil it down into two main pillars, two constants, two givens. The first and perhaps the most obvious is that as builders of the upside down kingdom of God, as followers of the way of Jesus, we are called to restore broken things. And I say that's obvious because as a church, as Christians, our name as Christ's followers or Christians is derivative from that reality. Where there's brokenness, we lean in because that's what Jesus did. We do not lean away from broken systems, broken people. We welcome in, we create hospitality because we recognize our own brokenness within that reality. I think about this all the time. I think the church gets a bad rap, you know, a lot. That's because I'm a pastor, so I kind of have to say that. But it's true. People say, what does the church do? What is the good news? All those types of things. Hospitals, schools, homeless care. All catalytic and derivative from followers of Jesus. I read at the time tweet. Now it's not Twitter. It's not Twitter. It's X. What do you call a tweet on X? You see what I mean? Yeah. We got to figure that out. Come on, Elon. Stop trying to go to Mars and let's fix the tweet situation. But this is what I said. 2020, the most devastating, literally changed the culture of the church in the face of the Western landscape, right? The most difficult year in 2020, U.S., gave $300 billion of philanthropy. 75% of that $300 billion came from those who are followers of Jesus. We know we are called to restore broken circumstances. That's the first pillar. But if we're not careful, we can completely gloss over the second pillar, because when Jesus calls the hungry and the thirsty and the homeless, what does he call them? His brothers and his sisters. He's pointing something out. He's elevating something. The word that I'm going to use is he's affirming. So the second pillar of the upside down kingdom of God is that we are called to affirm the inherent dignity of those in which we serve.